Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Great to have you here. Lovely to see those that are in the room, as well as you guys online that decided it was too rainy today and all that. Thanks for jumping in online anyway. And it's great to kick off this new series. Question for you. When it comes to rules, are you like this guy? Or are you the one that just stays as far back from the line as you can? Do you just walk up to the line and obliterate it and actually forget the line I'm moving on, that kind of thing? Or, you know, when we first came to Australia, we were driving down the Great Ocean Road one day, as all good Australians do all the time, because that's what you do. Before it was all commercialized, it was actually nice back then. You didn't have the crowds and the buses and all that. Anyway, we came to this one place, and I don't remember if it was the 12 Apostles or one of the other places, but anyway, we walked out, and then there's this sign that says, no access beyond here, or do not cross beyond here, or something like that, and there was a little fence kind of thing, not a real fence or anything. And we wanted to get our son, who is a rule follower, to go to the other side and let us take a picture, right? That was Garrett. He's sitting on the front row right now. And he gave me permission to tell this story. And he was 12 at the time. And the dude would follow every rule. It was so rigid. I don't know what happened. But anyway, it took us about half an hour to get that picture, I believe, right? Because we had to physically drag him across to the other side to break the rule a little bit so we could get that photo. You know, we all do that sometimes, thinking about a stop sign. You ever come up to a stop sign and you do the rolling stop thing? It's like, there is nobody coming. There's nothing around and everything. And you slow down enough so that you can feel like, yeah, that was kind of a stop, right? Anybody? Or you're driving down the freeway and the speed limit is 80 kilometers an hour, which is absolutely ridiculous for a freeway, by the way. And you set the cruise control on what? Okay, the right number is 83, okay? Because 83 keeps you literally just under the radar, okay? Yeah, you know, we like to blur the lines sometimes with rules, and that's what this series is all about. Six times in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you have heard this, but I say this. And when Jesus said those things, he's not rewriting the rules. He's actually redefining righteousness. We talked about redefining happiness through the Beatitudes, but he's redefining what righteousness looks like now. And he's not just confronting actions, he's actually confronting our intentions, exposing our heart. The whole series is about these moments where Jesus flips the script and raises the standard. He takes something that we've heard 1,000 times before and says, nah, we're not gonna do it at that level, we're doing it at this level. And as always, this whole series will be on YouTube, so if any of it resonates, strikes home, or you know a friend that needs to hear this because you wanna get in their business and all that, then you can forward it to them, like it, share it, all those things. But we're talking about Jesus stepping in. And instead of lowering the bar, he just absolutely obliterates it. Some of the things that we're going to go over the next few weeks are teachings that don't just challenge culture, but it challenges us personally. Because we're going to look at statements Jesus made that when we read them, we're going to think things like, surely he didn't mean that. Or he has to be exaggerating here, right? Or at the very least, I sure wish he hadn't have said that, because it's going to grip us. It's going to hit us right between the eyes sometimes. And he starts with something that affects every single one of us. He starts with anger. Any angry people in the room? Any angry people online? You're not going to raise your hands. You know it's a trap, right? Good job. So we live in a world that's continually on edge. There's that one post, or there's that one look, or that one rude driver that pulls out in front of you in traffic. And it doesn't take much to ignite us. We get angry. And, you know, we don't like to be classified as angry, right? So we've actually got better words for it than angry. We say, I'm not angry. I'm just frustrated. Or I'm just annoyed. I'm just irritated. Or I'm just upset. Or we might tell someone, and this is really dangerous, by the way, don't ever do it. If you are doing it, stop doing it. Say, I'm just really disappointed. Especially if it's in them, because you're giving them a lot of baggage to carry around then. But see, we like to reframe our anger, and we have become professionals at reframing it, or at least excusing our anger. We'll say things like, well, they had it coming, or I didn't start it, or maybe I am just so passionate and I just care too much. We're masking our anger. Or we'll say, I'm just venting, or I'm only human, which is true. But Jesus says something totally different. He says this, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say, if you're angry, you're already in danger. And that is extremely uncomfortable, because Jesus is putting anger right up there with murder. He said, if you've been angry, then it's like killing somebody. We're going to dig deeper in just a minute. But it's uncomfortable, because Jesus is saying, I'm not going to let you get by with saying I'm just venting. I'm not going to let you get by with saying I'm just annoyed and all that. He's saying, if you're angry, you're already in danger. He's going deeper than our behavior, and he's actually going after our hearts, because that's what needs to change. We're going to lean into that this morning. And I want to warn you right up front, this is not so that we can feel guilty, okay? So if you start feeling guilty, I've told you up front, that's not the goal here. The goal is to experience freedom, all right? So when you start feeling that twinge of guilt, and you will, say, hey, I'm on the pathway to freedom. Just tell yourself that over and over again. Today, we're going to uncover three moves we can make that will help us move from anger to reconciliation. And Jesus said this in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Murder, anger, same thing Jesus says. And he's not lowering the temperature at all. He's turning up the heat. And he's talking to people here who had made a decision about anger. They had decided that there's two kinds of people. There are good people and there are bad people. The bad people murder people. Everybody else are the good people, right? That's what he's saying. They're thinking, as long as I haven't killed someone, I'm okay on this point of the law. That's what they were thinking. We have a tendency to divide people into two groups in our world. And there are the people who really have problems. And then there are the normal people who are like us. Right? Normal people like you. Jesus says, no, there's actually two classes of people. There are people who really have problems and know it. And there are people who really have problems but want to pretend that they don't. That's what Jesus is confronting here. And he's not just addressing the act here of murder. He's actually going after the attitude, the one that is called anger. So what do we do with this? Well, I would suggest we make a move. We start with diagnosing the danger. And that's a heart check for you and me. When we feel that anger, that frustration, whatever you want to name it. He starts with murder, but he doesn't stay there. He says, unresolved anger carries a whole lot of weight. You got a lot of baggage you're carrying around if it's unresolved. The word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 that he uses for anger is not just a momentary being upset or being angry. It's not just for the moment. It's one of those things that's harbored. It's one of those things that's held on to. It's malice that is nursed inwardly. And, you know, Jesus is talking in Matthew 5. He's talking about his kingdom and how his kingdom is different than the world's kingdom. And this is a kingdom issue because it messes with your kingdom. It messes with my kingdom. It messes with my will. See, your will puts you in charge. You get to make the choices. You get to create. You get to set the standard. You get to set the rules. And when something gets in the way of that, anger is the response that says your will is being violated. Your will tells you, hey, there's something getting in the way of what you want. That's your will. That's your kingdom is being messed with. But anger actually has a purpose. It's not all bad. It is something within us that says, hey, something's wrong, and it gives us the impetus to actually correct it. Now, some of you, that's messing with your head because we've started out saying anger isn't good. It's like murder and all that. But Jesus was angry. When Jesus went to the temple and the people that were selling the pigeons and the doves and the lambs and everything were ripping off the poor people, Jesus said, that's not on. He went out, made a whip, came back in, and cleared the temple because he was angry. He didn't harbor it. He wasn't resentful and bitter and all those things. Another time, Jesus was at the temple, and the religious leaders were trying to trap him, and they said, is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? So he found a man with a paralyzed hand, and he said, hey, make that hand like the other. It was better. And it says Jesus was angry because of their pride, because of their stubbornness. It made him angry. See, Jesus became angry when the marginalized and the poor were being mistreated. Jesus never responded in anger when he was mistreated. See the difference? In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about being angry over sin. But Jesus right now is talking about unholy anger towards people. See, we quickly move to I will harm on anyone or anything that gets in my way, that messes with my kingdom. I will destroy it. See, anger is often the root that leads to destructive actions. It makes us destroyers instead of builders. It robs us from freedom and makes us prisoners. So we need to check our hearts on this. Are we holding anger? Are we holding anger inside us? See, we tend to downplay it, again, just saying we're venting or something like that, but unchecked anger builds resentment, bitterness, and it leads us to destruction. If you're wondering, do I have anger in my heart? Do I need to check my heart here? Maybe you've never punched someone in the face, but you've rehearsed that disagreement over and over in your mind for 3 decades. Wishing you were the kind of person that punched people in the face. Maybe you have secretly hoped something bad would happen to that person. Or when something bad did happen to that person, you actually found yourself a little bit happy about it. Or maybe it's when people, you see someone, you see that person that you know you have issues with, and they say, hey, how you doing, everything? You're like, oh, great, on the outside. But on the inside, you're seething. We say, I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. Or I'm not bitter, I'm just done. We need to call it what it is. It's anger. And God looks at our heart and says, no, I don't want that anger in there. Because it's not because I want you to feel guilty because you're angry. I want you to have freedom. And you don't have freedom when you're harboring that bitterness and anger. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we make a move. We're diagnosing the danger. We start by naming it. What just went through your mind? What thing is inside of you that just came to mind. You said, I need to name the anger. I need to name the frustration, the annoyance, the irritation. What emotion is actually at the root of what you're feeling? And then once we name it, let's trace it. You ever find yourself angry or flying off the handle or I call it overreacting because the situation in front of you does not deserve the reaction you're giving it? Anybody ever do that? Or is it just me? I see some nods. Okay. What's going on there is whatever just happened in front of you is touching something deep inside you. Maybe something that's been harbored for decades, a hurt that has been just undealt with. Because anger is actually the callus that we put over our hurts. And we need to trace that back when we find ourselves in those situations. And we actually might need help doing that. You might need to talk to somebody, a trusted friend or a pastor or even a counselor to help you work that out, to trace it back to what's actually causing this. And then once we've named it, trace it, write it down. Journal why you're feeling the way you are. That's therapeutic. It gets it out of here and here and onto paper. You may not do anything with that, but just writing it down can help you. And then here's the most important part. After you've done all that, invite God into that. Just ask God, God, search me. Search my heart. Like David said, search my heart and know my ways. See if there's any way, wicked ways in me. Ask God, say, God, I'm trying to figure this out. I'm angry and I don't want to be. I know down deep inside I'm angry and I've got so much hurt and resentment and all that. God, help me define that and deal with that. Invite him into that space. You know, when we are willing harm to people, that's internal. But then sometimes it starts leaking out, our anger leaks out. And Jesus addresses that next in verse 22. He says, if you call someone an idiot because they pulled out in front of you in traffic. No, it doesn't say that, does it? I'm projecting. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. If you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. Once we diagnose the danger, we need to diffuse the explosion. We need to calm down before we blow up because that's what's coming next. The danger's there, we've figured that out, but you gotta diffuse it or else you're gonna end up in a bad place. It's twofold here. He says that they will be taken to court. If you're calling them an idiot, if you call someone an idiot, you'll be taken to court. Or if you curse someone, then you're in danger of the fires of hell. Now, the fires of hell, what it's talking about there is the word Gehenna, which means Valley of Hinnom. It's a place where a continually burning fire was that the people of that community would have all their rubbish taken to, and they would just burn their rubbish there. And it very quickly got equated as a synonym for eternal punishment. What's really going on here? Jesus is saying that you're going to be held accountable for how you treat people. There is a big weight. There are big consequences for how you treat people. He's saying it's not okay to curse people who are made in the image of God who Jesus died for. That's not okay, he's saying. There's a high price. You know, this comes out in a lot of ways. We're talking about using words right now, but sometimes it's not just words. Sometimes it's a look that could kill. Sometimes it's a refusal to look at someone, won't look them in the eye, or the refusal to talk to them, or it could be passive aggression or sarcasm or withdrawing, avoiding. The list could go on forever, and you have already filled out your list in your mind of all these things that we can do. Jesus isn't just telling us to avoid using harsh words. That would just be another rule that we need to follow. And he's saying, no, this isn't about rule following. This is about the heart. He's calling us to go deeper and let God examine our hearts and what we think about others and what we say to them. You know, our culture has normalized rage. You know, we actually, if you think about your social media content or even the shows you watch on TV, what do you engage with the most? It's probably conflict and controversy. We read those articles. They call it clickbait. If you want to be instantly famous on social media, all you have to do is get angry. If you find somebody that you disagree about something with, and then you start denigrating them and running them down in everything that you do and everything that you say, for about 20 minutes, you're going to go viral and be famous until someone starts doing that to you and becomes more famous, or until you run out of things to say about that person. That's all external. But when you're doing that, what's happening on the inside? You're harboring the bitterness. You're harboring you're rehearsing the hurt. And that anger keeps growing and it's hurting you. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Don't go there. It's not helpful for you. And even if it wasn't hurting other people, Jesus is saying, this is bad for you. See, a lot of times when we're angry, we just want to blow up on other people because we want them to pay for what they've done. But Jesus says, you really need to stop that because they probably don't even know. And you're probably really not going to execute all those things you're planning in your mind and you're harboring in your heart. It's just going to eat you up and rob you from your freedom. We need to deal with our anger before it owns us. You know, when we keep processing things, it reheats it inside of us, our thoughts, hijacks our peace, and then finally it will leak out to the people that we love. You know, a lot of times we look at this as, you know, I'm actually holding a grudge, and I know that, but they deserve it, and I'm rightfully holding this grudge. But you know what's really going on? The grudge is holding you. It's paralyzing you. It's invading you. I told my mother-in-law one time, I said, you're letting people live in your heart rent-free. You know, love you, mother-in-law, if you happen to be listening. She doesn't listen, though. You see, we see the symptoms all around us, and this might really disturb some of you, but did you know that we are not going to ever eliminate domestic violence by trying to eliminate domestic violence? And we're not going to eliminate anger by trying to eliminate anger, because it's deeper than that. Those are just the symptoms. It's all about the heart. Actions and words come from the heart that is in desperate need. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, we read in the Old Testament, and it needs transformation. See, anger will eat behavior modification for breakfast every single day. It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. That's what Jesus is saying. So what do we do with that? Well, we make a move. We diffuse the explosion by starting by hitting pause. When you got that text all typed out and you've went over that for like 3 hours and getting all the right words and everything, don't hit send. If it's midnight, and maybe you've had a glass of wine or two, don't hit send. Don't put that post on social media when you're angry, when you're feeling it the most. Hit pause. And then while you're paused, talk to God about it first. Talk to God. Prayer offloads it. Prayer causes you to get the vertical relationship where it needs to be so that that can dictate where the horizontal relationships go. And then after you talk to God, get some perspective. Find that trusted friend. Call that friend who loves you but doesn't always just tell you what you want to hear, but will be honest with you and tell you the truth. Get a different slant on how you're feeling. And then this one's huge, is breathe. You ever get so angry and frustrated and annoyed and it's all so much inside of you, the rage is building, that you actually start having trouble breathing? Sometimes we call them panic attacks, things like that. Just breathe. Do good stuff for your body to be healthy, okay? And you're gonna diffuse that explosion. So we diagnose the problem, we diffuse the explosion, then Jesus goes on. He says, so If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, all right, how many of you do that regular on a regular basis? You go to temple and present, okay. Anyway, you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus is telling us here to do the hard thing. We need to confront with courage. That's what Jesus is saying. And he's saying reconciliation is so important that I actually wanted to interrupt your worship. He doesn't say, wait for them to come to you. He says, go. We think about the gift. It's to the people that Jesus is writing to, it would have been an animal sacrifice. And I want you to think about the magnitude of what he's saying here. You're bringing your sheep or your dove or whatever it is into the temple, and you've gone into where the priests are so that you can offer the sacrifice. And then you remember, and it's like, oh, stop. I got to go take care of this. That's what he was saying. In our context, it'd be, we're singing holy forever and the name above all names and all those things, great is your faithfulness and stuff. And then we remember, oh, and that person hates me or I hate that person. We need to stop that and go fix it. Here's how we do that. Jesus says, first of all, remember the rift. If you remember that someone has something against you, remember the rift, because you it starts with awareness. You can't fix what you refuse to face. Think about that thing that's been pushed down. Think about that thing that sometimes when you're praying or when you're worshiping, it comes to mind. That's the thing he's talking about. When you remember it, remember that. Admit it, first of all. And then drop the ritual. So you remember it, and then you're going to leave your gift there in front of the altar. You're going to stop worshiping, because Jesus says that our vertical worship doesn't mean a whole lot when our relationships with people are askew. He's not saying worship is unimportant. He's saying reconciliation is urgent. Then he says, go repair the relationship. First, go, be reconciled to them. You know, Jesus puts a burden on you and on me, whether you're right or wrong. If you remember you've got something against someone, or you remember someone else is upset with you, it's your job to take the first step. But that's not fair. Jesus doesn't say it's supposed to be fair. He says, reconciliation is that important. I want you to go and initiate it. You know, it may take one conversation, or it may take 20, or it may never actually happen, because you can't control what another person's going to do. But you can control pursuing peace over pride. Once you've done the repair work, then you return to worship. Then come and offer your gift. See, worship flows from a heart that's not divided, but a heart that reflects the heart of God, which is a heart for reconciliation with others. When I think about reconciliation and restoration in our worship, reconciliation is not a detour from our worship. It's part of it. You ever have those moments when you're praying and you're having a good prayer time and you just feel like your spirit is lifted, or you're singing a song and it's just really, you're enraptured with that, and you're like, I know I'm worshiping God with everything in me. Do you realize that going to someone and reconciling a relationship can do the same thing? It's just as spiritual. It's actually an act of worship, is what Jesus is driving home here. That means that sometimes we got to take that first step. So what do we do with our anger? What do I do with my anger? Well, first of all, we diagnose it, because you can't heal what you won't admit. So start there. Start by diagnosing it. Then you're going to diffuse it before it burns bridges that were never meant to be destroyed. And then we're going to do the hard thing, because reconciliation is not easy, but it will be worth it. That's the kind of heart level change that Jesus wants to see. That's why he said, you've heard don't murder, but I'm saying don't be angry, because I want you to be healthy. I want you to be free. And if you're walking around angry and bitter and frustrated and annoyed and all those things, then you aren't free. You are a prisoner to those things. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, this is not a surface religion. This is not behavior modification. It's real transformation. And the good news is you don't have to do this by yourself. Because before Jesus left this planet, he said, I'm going to send someone else that's going to be a comforter to you, an assistant to you. It's going to help you through life. And his name's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you through this, will help you deal with the anger issues that you have. Jesus doesn't just give us a higher standard. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help. So today, can we be people who do not stop just short of rage and call it righteousness? Can we do that? And can we be people who don't settle for not murdering, but actually pursue peace and reconciliation with others? And can we be people who choose the narrow road of love over the easy road of resentment? Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your words that are hard to hear sometimes. Lord, most of the time we actually think we're doing okay. Most of us haven't killed someone. Most of us wouldn't. A lot of us haven't even punched someone. But Lord, in our hearts, we know that we've got resentment that's camping out. We've got hurt. We've got bitterness. And Lord, we know we need to give that over to you, because you don't look at that and say, oh, that's so beautiful in your life. You look at that and you see deep inside of us, you see our hurt, you see our pain, you see our struggles, and you call us to release it. Lord, give us the strength and the power today. Every head's still bowed and every eye's closed. I'm going to keep praying, but I want to pray for you. If you are sitting there today and you say, hey, I want prayer for this. I want prayer for the resentment, the anger, whatever it is that's built up inside of me. I want you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand so I can include you in that prayer? Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Father, you see the hands, but you see deeper than the hands. You see our hearts. And Lord, I just want to pray for everyone who is bold enough right now to let me know that they need prayer to deal with the anger, to deal with the resentment, the bitterness, whatever they're naming it. Lord, I pray for them right now that you would give them the courage and the boldness, and that you would help them release that so that they can have peace and they can have freedom in their lives. Lord, we know it won't be easy, but Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to empower them and comfort them and lead them and guide them into peace and that freedom that comes from reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.